We need you today, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear what the Father is saying and doing. Lord, we don't want to walk away without being enlightened, being encountered, being empowered by the one who loves us. Open the word to our hearts. We're asking today, God, you open our hearts to your word. Jesus would be lifted up here. The Father would be glorified. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. Teach us today, we pray. Lead us, we ask, into all truth for your kingdom and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So everybody doing okay? Doing good? All right. Good. Awesome. I'm doing good too. I'm having the hardest time, though, getting past my introduction on this message about love. I realized last week, you know, we started looking at for several weeks on John 15:9 that Jesus prays, speaks, declares over his disciples and over us, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. And the idea that we can know God's love in a way like Jesus knows God's love, and then we can, out of that reality, live in or abide in that love. It's a very simple concept when you just think about it. Okay, I live knowing that God loves me. But it's a profound reality because literally it's the fuel for every endeavor we do that has a kingdom goal or focus. Even faith. I mean, you know, sometimes, oh man, you got to be a man of faith. Well, what does Scripture say about faith? It works by love. You guys know that scripture, right? Faith worketh by love. And that to know God is to know love. And so the idea that we abide in love means that we abide in God. And abide in God means that we actually consecrate, dedicate, and focus on what it means to stay in a place of abiding in him. Jesus used the example like the vine and the branches, that without the vine, the branch being cut off, can't really produce fruit. Well, that's the reality that is also for those of us who've decided that living for Jesus is the only way to live, and therefore we want to learn how to abide. We want to learn how to abide in his love. Simply stated, we're made in love, to love, for love. And it's through love we're able to fulfill our assignment and destiny. Our greatest need, your greatest need, my greatest need, is to know the love of God. You see, that again, that might sound really simple or really like, oh, come on, get onto something deep. No, your greatest need, my greatest need, is to know God's love. Why? Because we're designed by God to be creatures who live with or in divine satisfaction. That our joy can't be stolen because we've encountered something eternal that has set us in a way that we cannot, like a tree planted by the water, we cannot be moved. That's God's desire for you and I. Well, that place is a place where we have a soul that's been satisfied by God because we have a, if you will, a deep sense of meaning or a deep sense of significance because we've been encountered by him. And we understand now the power of his love, and that love is personal. I can say God loves us. We can sing, you know, he's got the whole world in his hand. We can say, you know, Jesus loves the little children, and somehow that includes all of them. But when God speaks to us, encounters us, knows us by name, and personally reveals his love to us individually, then there is nothing that can then rob from us the knowledge that God loves me. God rarely reveals his love to you when you think you've got it all together. I'll say that again. When everything's great and you know you got the world by the tail, you're probably not positioned for a full encounter in the love of God. Usually, people experience the love of God in some of the hardest, darkest, lowest points of their life. Oh, watch your faith confession, brother. You don't want to say life is hard or dark or difficult. That won't. No. I'm a realist. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. But I got to walk through it. See, these are the things. If you say, I want to know more of God's love, I can tell you there's a journey that you're on. But you got to be real with God. You got to be real with God. And I heard Chris say it today. You got to come to Jesus. You can't do this fake religious stuff. Well, I punched my time clock. Well, I did my, you know, 7 scripture verses. Well, I sang 2 songs in a chorus, and now I'm good. That isn't the same thing as having a personal space set up to encounter Jesus. Those things might be part of it, but ultimately, there's a heart cry that goes beyond my head that says, Lord, I'm empty without you, and I'm not okay with that. Let me know your love. God, I've been here for 10 minutes and my clock is ticking. I'll give you one more and then I'm out. That doesn't cut it. I'm sorry. He's like, look, you come to me on my terms, not on your terms. God, if you don't show up in my way, in my time slot, you're going to miss out on me. That didn't work that way. He's saying, look, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, all you who are heavy laden. But he says, come to me and I will give you rest. That's one of the first things that we know in the journey is that this tension, this friction, this anxiousness, this all of these things, we come to him and all of a sudden it's like, I sense that like something's getting just a little bit lighter. Oh, rest. Because I believe firmly that in the place of rest in him is where the revelation of love is much, much more available. And again, these are just my personal observations. But I look at the life of John, and we're going to talk about him a little bit today. But I think it's just amazing to think about who this guy was, who was so not caught up in his masculinity that he could lay his head on the breast of another man and whisper intimate secrets back and forth. This was John. John, who has a nickname, John the Beloved. Okay, this guy who, when he writes his own story and he runs to the tomb, he said, and the disciple the Lord loved got there ahead of Peter. He's referring to himself in a third person as the one the Lord loves. This guy has a revelation of love. And literally, I believe the book of Revelation, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ to the apostle John, on the island of Patmos, while he was in exile, after they tried to kill him, I think they tried to boil him in oil, they tried to do something to him, they couldn't kill him. Okay, this guy, the power of love has sustained this man in a profound way. And I believe the way John describes it as he was writing it is, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Can I say it? He found the Sabbath rest of the Lord. And in that place, great revelation was given to him. See, this is why understanding love is more than just, let's get to something deeper, and I know God loves me. No, there's a personal encounter for you. He's got your name written on the palm of his hand. He knows you by name. And he wants you to know that he enjoys you. He enjoys you. And he wants you to discover that he desires you to enjoy him. You guys remember, anybody other than me had catechism back in the day? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Thank you if you were a Catholic or a Lutheran. That's where I got mine from. Enjoy God forever. Okay, so how do you do that? Now, I'm just reviewing here, but we started last week. I said there's 2 things you do. I'm going to try to get past the first one, which is what I talked about last week, to get to the second one. But the first thing we do is we actually position ourselves. We say, I want to discover the intimate knowledge of God's beauty. I want to know the beauty of God. He's described in Scripture as having matchless worth, as having majesty beyond compare. His emotional state is more joyful than what we can fathom. The beauty that he contains is so intense that Scripture talks about the human frame not being able to hold it unless he helps us. Even when in the Old Testament, when a man says, show me, I want to see your glory. He said, well, the only way you're going to see it is you can catch my backside a little bit, but I got to put my hand over it till you got past. In other words, you can't handle my beauty. Your frame isn't in a way can handle the glory of this God. But yet, he invites us to partake, to gaze into it. Now, the issue about beauty is this. If we don't understand that we are meant to behold and be empowered by beauty, then what we settle for, even in our heart as desire, is duty. Well, I ought to serve God. Well, I ought to behave myself. Well, I ought to not do this. Duty is hard, very hard to maintain and sustain over a long period of time. Why? Because our human frame is weak, but a revelation of beauty will always, always outserve, outlast a sense of duty. Beauty, not duty, I believe, is the key in this hour. And when I say beauty, it's not, hey, I'm going to study the scripture about how pretty God is. That can fuel it, but ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit's job. Do we understand that? This Holy Spirit is not, he's not spooky. He's on assignment. His assignment is to take what is the Father's and reveal it to you and I. So, it's not like you're asking God for something that he doesn't want to do. God, I want to know your beauty. Holy Spirit, help me see the beauty of God. When we speak of beauty, though, we have to understand the magnitude and the levels of beauty because God is a beautiful, Jesus is a beautiful man. God is a beautiful God. He's beautiful not just to behold from a standpoint of I see and we can look at the book of Revelations, the beauty realm of God in Revelation 5 and 6 talks about this throne and this emerald rainbow and, you know, this radiance that looks like sapphires and sardius stones. There's all these kind of attempts from a human part that John is trying to use to describe something that's indescribable. And that's one thing to say, all of this color and light and sound and beauty, beyond what we can even fathom, but yet it is God. It is what he's got. But there's another aspect of knowing his beauty. It's knowing his personality. It's knowing his emotions. And that starts with knowing his love. That God's love is not conditional. It's unconditional. That he's not looking at you based on and saying you're a failure or a success based on your performance or your intellect or anything that's connected to the physicality of your existence. He is a perfect lover and he loves you perfectly because that's who he is and that's what he does. And a revelation of that, how he feels about you, is discovered as we spend time with him. And then that positions us to enjoy him. Who wants to be with somebody that doesn't enjoy them? Anybody? If you know somebody, they just say, hey, you know, I really don't like you. You want to hang out? Not so much. I mean, I'll tolerate you. I hate that word. I'll tolerate you. But the reality is, I wish I was hanging out with somebody that I like more. I like Calla better than you, but Calla's not available, so I'll take you. Okay? Nobody wants to be second fiddle. But yet God is saying, there's no second fiddle with me. I want to be with you because I love you. Not because you've perfected the art of serving me. And part of, you know, part of this gaining the revelation and the knowledge of the beauty of God is asking the Holy Spirit, remove my predispositions. God, expose who you aren't, who I thought you were, because it's inevitable, especially we refer to God with terms like he's the father. Okay, well, guess what? Some people had an absentee father. That means he's never around. Nope, he's not that father. Some people had a father who was harsh. He's not that father either. Some people had a father who was militant, and withheld love based on how good you performed. Well, he's not that father either. See? So the idea that we could say, oh, he's the perfect father without saying, well, what is a perfect father? Without saying, Lord, reveal to me where I hear the word father. Because I'm not, you know, pretty familiar, myself included, with people that heard the name father and went, oh, that's not, That didn't spark an immediate favorable position in my mind. I had to work to get around to that. Why? Because there's a predisposition to think about our Heavenly Father based on some encounter we had with an earthly father, earthly leader, or someone that, you know, was supposed to be something they weren't. So that's part of the process. Now, the second thing we want to focus on, I made it through the introduction. The second thing I want to focus on is focusing on the knowledge of who we are as sons of God. Two things to grow in love. Focus on who He is, the beauty of God, and who we are as His beloved sons and daughters, as image bearers, as ambassadors of the kingdom and new creatures in Christ. Right? Because all of that stuff is foundationally based on the love of God. That we can't single out elements of God and say, well, I represent Jesus Christ in the earth. I'm an ambassador of God. Really? Until you have a revelation of what His love is for you, you'll not properly be representing Him to others. You understand? Whatever gift you have, whether it's evangelism, teaching, serving, it's got to come if it's to be sustained and to be something. It's so bizarre when you start thinking about the attempts that humans make, even in church, to try to do something to impress or please God. And this is what Scripture talks about trying to please God. Everything that's not of faith is sin. Well, faith what? Faith in God. Faith in what about God? Faith in God's love. When I go out to serve you, hoping that Jesus will be seen and glorified, my hope, my faith is that as I go low to serve, you'll feel the love of Jesus through me. Whatever it is I do, if I'm preaching a message, if I'm coming alongside of somebody to help or pray, ultimately the whole focus is that God's love will be experienced, and in that place, transformation will transpire. Why? Because we were made for love. See, we're carriers of love. We're lovers of God. But ultimately, we have to know that we represent His love. And when we are in a place of knowing it, then we're much more confident about showing it. So, two parts when I say focusing on the knowledge of who we are. First one is what we look like to God. What do you look like to Jesus? What does the Father see when He sees you? Said differently, we understand our identity in Him. That we're no longer identified by any human marker. This is what Paul was trying to get to the church in Corinth when he said in 2 Corinthians 5, we no longer know any man after the flesh, although we once at one time knew Christ this way. He said, even though we knew the man Jesus when He walked on the earth, some of us knew Him before He actually, you know, I'm assuming that at least one or two people, He wasn't a total hermit for the first 30 years of His life. He was known certainly by His brother Jude and by some others. But it says, though we knew Him, and if you recall the talk over Jesus when He would do something was, well, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son? Isn't this the guy that just, the dude? I mean, he's just a guy. They know Him after the flesh. And so Paul's encouragement to the church was, you can't know anybody after the flesh any longer. You cannot look at people and identify them by their earthly gifts, talents, their lineage, where they come from. Why? Because the old has been done away with, and now they're a new creature. They're from a new lineage. They're from the lineage of God. Their bloodline, their DNA has now been rewritten and changed. And so whatever it was you thought you knew about them, they might even not know it yet, but as the Holy Spirit escorts them through this journey, they're going to discover they aren't who they used to be anymore, and who they are is greater than what they could even think or imagine. Pursuing the knowledge of who God made you to be is pursuing the knowledge of how much God loves you. Because who He made us to be at the new birth is what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us so that we'll embrace the eternal truth that He already knows about us. See, I maybe I'm the only one, but there's times where I go, I would do this or that or this, but I probably don't measure up. I'll probably fail. I'm probably not the man for the job. And we disqualify ourselves based on a former reality that no longer, in God's eyes, is even in action. You're a new creature in Christ. You are a new species of being. The eternal God of the universe has put to death the old self and has resurrected and made you new in the image of likeness of his dear Son, and he did it for the sake of love. And if we'll allow these two realities to have their way and to do their work in our hearts, we'll respond to that revelation as wholehearted lovers of God. When God begins to reveal how much he loves us, I mean, it's what he says in another place in Scripture. We're going to go there in a minute, but he says we love him because he first loved us. There's something in the human frame that says, when I actually experience love, my response, even though at first I want to go, I'm unworthy, or you must got the wrong guy here, but as we stand before him and he looks us in the eye and says, no, you're the one. I love you. There's something about that that begins to awaken the eternal truth. Me. Like if nobody else was here, you're the one that I would leave the 99 to go after. You. And when we walk this out, it's the very best thing for our lives. Okay, that's the best thing we can do with our life is just pursue the knowledge of God's love for us as sons and daughters. And I say it's best for us. Well, why is it best for us? It's best for us because, number one, it defends us against accusations of insincerity and hypocrisy. Whatever the enemy does to try to put blame and shame and disqualify you. Anybody ever just all of a sudden just felt yucky one day while you realize, hey, I'm entertaining an accusation that's not true? And you go, what is that? That's the enemy's plan to keep you out of your walking in your identity. And if you embrace that, then it's hard for you to walk in righteousness and freedom. Why? Because you're carrying a burden that's not yours. It's already been dealt with. If we receive those type of accusations, like you're a loser, you're a hopeless hypocrite, look what you did there, look what you did here, look how you didn't do this right. And if we all of a sudden we go, yeah, I suck. I do. God, I don't know how you love me. I'm horrible. And to the enemy, he said, okay, I might not be to unsave you, but I can certainly take you out of the game if you're believing something about yourself that God doesn't believe about you. And the truth is, you know, again, and those, it's all going to come back to this. If our heart is flowing in love, then we go, oh, no, I know. God, Jesus paid the ultimate price for me. God's not mad at me. God loves me. God's glad over me. He rejoices over me. As my heart is flowing in love, then those accusations, I'm Teflon. Man, that stuff just slides off. Bulletproof. I like that. Why? But that has to be solid in there. And then all of a sudden, we just realize, wow, what the enemy was trying to do was get me to believe a lie so I'd quit living out of the reality that I'm loved by God. And when I choose just to say, it's almost like we're in denial, okay? I mean, that's really what it is. It's like, I'm just going to live in denial. Whatever I did doesn't identify me. I just live out of love of God. It sounds a little flippant because holiness is what's really produced out of authentic love. But at first glance, it might sound like greasy grace. Oh, I can just claim the love of God and live any way I want. Yeah, some people try that. It won't last because authentic love, Jesus said this about it. If you love me, you will obey me. So there will be a place where we go, I'm sick about not obeying Jesus because I know how much he loves me. And someone who loves me like that deserves the sacrifice of my love in obedience. See, that's the revelation. That's where you go. And I call it, I've heard it said before, that's where happy holiness comes from. I'm happy and I'm holy because the love of God has set me free. It's also best for us because it releases us from trying to strive to attain or achieve a certain spiritual level, okay? You know, we're trying to earn our notches, you know, our Sunday school stars, our perfect attendance model, whatever it is that, you know, somehow says, I'm a good Christian because look at all the good things I do. And ultimately, the desire in that, the unrighteous desire, is to try to get God to love us more or to impress other people that we really love God. Neither one of those is a good motivator. Neither are they something that is really a kingdom mindset. Because We aren't on a merit system to try to get God to love us more. He can't love us more. That's a good place for an amen. He can't love you more than he already does. And when that is opened up to us, because, and I started today's message saying, see, that's what I discovered personally in some of the darkest, hardest, you know, backslidden, ugly places that I've been in my life. And God whispers, you're still mine and I love you. And I go, you can love me like this? You can love me in this position? How? How could you love? God, I've turned my back on you. I've turned my back on people. God, I've failed miserably. He says, my love is more powerful than that. My arms are wide open. See, there's all, and again, rarely do I have, I don't want to put this on everybody, but rarely have I met friends who have been in the kingdom very long that haven't had prodigal times in their life. Times where they went off on their own thinking they knew how to run their life better. And they got God's blessing to do so. They knew, oh, the Lord set me free to go here and there and do this. You know, just like the father gave the son his inheritance and said, go off there. But when they found themselves in the hog slop, in the stench of the pigs, and they came to their senses, their father ran out from a great distance to meet them and to welcome them. And something about that set them in a place to say, I've now experienced the love of God differently than I did when I was at my father's house before I ever left. I don't recommend that method. I just seem to experience a lot of people do it. John the Beloved, he walks in this and he elaborates in his epistles, and that's what we're going to look at here. Whew, I can't believe I've made it this far. Wow, I'm excited. 1 John 4. This is like my heart's desire for us to get and for me to know and for us to walk in. In 1 John 4, verses 16 through 18, I'm going to read out of New King James, but I'm also going to read something out of NIV. But it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Man, that's so rich, that's so deep. I mean, every statement, every line, every word. But this is the first line in the NIV says this, and this it says, we know and rely on his love. We know and rely upon his love. See, John is saying there's a place in your life where although every other one might betray you, though every other one might not be there for you, there is one who will be. It's the one who loves you, and you can know and rely on his love. See, you will never, I love that song today, you'll never walk alone. I can't remember exactly. By the way, Jen, you did a great job singing that song. My daughter-in-law really impressed me today, by the way. Thank you. I'm going to embarrass her. She'll say, don't do that ever again later to me, but I did it once, okay? But that song, there was something about being alone, you know, and it really did describe, you know, I don't have any problem saying I was a vagabond before Jesus. I don't have any problem saying I was a horrible person before Jesus. I thought I was alone, but there was somebody who came alongside of me and loved me in a way that had never been loved. And in that place, I've been set free, and I continue to experience greater measures of freedom because I discovered and I know that I can rely on his love. That's John just explaining to us that this is a journey, not a destination right now. And during the journey, you've got to have something to count on. And his love is the thing. Now, encountering his love, you know, the end of that verse, and again, there's just so many things I could talk about, but I don't want to bog down here for a minute. It says that we love him because he first loved us, right? We love him because he first loved us. And we actually learn to enjoy God and live in love, not as a one-time thing, but as a lifestyle. See, this is the sustaining thing that we tend to be finite and single or usually single or double dimensional. We can say, okay, I feel it in my heart and I sense it in my mind. That's good. But no, there's something much deeper. There's something much more difficult and it's tangible, but it's mystical to say, I listened today. You might have heard a little bit. Chris said, I was in the Word and I saw something in a way that I hadn't seen it before. Well, what does that mean? Well, it didn't mean that his mind got really smarter all of a sudden. It didn't mean that his emotions got more sensitive in a moment. It means that in his spirit, something, the Holy Spirit, something he read, the Holy Spirit breathed upon it, and it produced a new measure or a new degree of life and love within the inside of him. See, this is the lifestyle. That isn't a miraculous one-time experience that makes Chris more spiritual than the rest of the universe. It's the ongoing way that God wants to relate with each and every one of us. And again, I will use this as an example. It's about love. He said, we started realizing, we had this revelation that when you proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel of the love of God, in that place, the Holy Spirit moves. Because in Jesus' life, when he went and proclaimed the gospel, he taught and then he did. And what he did was to show what love looked like as he healed people, as he set people free. Make sure we keep that in order. So, if I encounter God and I enjoy and learn how to enjoy God, then guess what? When I'm enjoying God, this is real practical part of it. I sin less. Come on. Isn't that good? I enjoy God and I sin less. And I quit less. And I criticize less. And I divide less. I complain less. And I serve more. And I obey more. And I endure more patiently. And I give grace more readily. Why? All because I've experienced how God loves me. Feeling enjoyed by God releases grace within the heart of humanity to persevere whatever goes on. In obedience, in hardship, in service, whatever it is, learning to enjoy God somehow is the dynamic of internal renewal in an ongoing way. I just got that. We're renewed in joy because we know that we're loved. And the love of God produces joy, and then we joyously endure whatever comes our way because it's not bigger than the love of God we've experienced. And really, when I say renewed in joy, renewal is simply being happy in God. And I said, Lord, happy holiness. We go, man, I'll refer to Jessica, Mama Garner over here. You know, when things start to get, you know, they've always had a lot of, but she said, that's okay. We all love Jesus. You guys heard that over there, huh? Eli even amen that, so you know it. In other words, God's love is bigger than whatever this mess before us is right now, whatever we're going through. And ultimately, we discover something. Even though that's a little funny thing, you know, it's cute and it's funny, but I like it. I've been around her, which actually says it in the moment where it looks like, hey, chaos is just about ready to go full-blown here. And then she's like, it's okay, everybody, we'll get through it. Everybody loves Jesus. But what that really is doing is aligning with the purpose for which you were created, and it is to resonate with God in the place that he is joyful over us, that light and momentary circumstance pales in comparison, and as we just choose love and joy in our purpose, then what emanates us from us is a kingdom truth. Is a grace and a presence and a reality that is described in one place in Scripture as putting on the new man. See, the old man would be fretful. The old man would be nervous about the fact that, you know, we just committed something and we don't have enough resource for. The old man would be nervous about somebody said they're going to do something and then the last minute they didn't do it. You know, all kinds of things that we have to deal with, but the new man goes, guess what? Nothing surprises Jesus. He still loves us. We still love him. We're in the game. It's still all good because God is always good. And so Colossians 3 says something, and I think it just applies. It says that talking about us as believers, says, have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. But see, that's a real simple statement, but if you think about what we've been talking about, we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. What knowledge? The knowledge of his love. We're renewed, where our batteries are recharged, because although I can sound like I got this together, maybe I sound like it, I don't know if I do, but I don't. I just know that it's real. I just know that when the day is crappy and life feels like it's really bad, that passes, because there is a being renewed in the love of God, being renewed in the knowledge of him who made me, that this too will pass and there's something brighter in the not too distant future. There's a refreshing, there's a renewing, there's a breathe again, O Lord, on my dry heart, because, Lord, I don't like the way they treated me. Breathe again, O Lord, on me, because I don't like the way this ended up. God, refresh me in the knowledge of who you are and your great love for me, because right now I'm kind of stale and crusty. Anybody else get stale and crusty? But renewed in the knowledge of him who created me means I get a fresh dose of grace and love and joy and all the things that he is. Two areas. We're going to review this again. Hey, I might get to the end of this. Wow. Two areas of knowledge. The knowledge of the personality of God. When we know the knowledge of God's personality, we're encouraged to obey him. It also motivates people to repent, and it also encourages us in the heart level, not just in our mind. There's only so much our mind is capable of, but at the heart level, there's times where you just know in your knower it's going to be okay. You look at the circumstances in your mind and say, this doesn't make any sense. But I know at this level in my heart, because of the goodness of God that I experienced in my time with him, this is going to work out. It also, and again, I it's a lifestyle. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying this. It keeps us on the path of repentance. When we veer, we don't try to hide from God and say, well, God, maybe God doesn't know that I just screwed up, right? Maybe God didn't see that. No, we go, oh, God, I just sinned against you, and that's not okay with me, and I want to stop right now and get it right. Because I know you love me and you want me to return, and you said to me that the wages of sin is death. You said to me that whatever a man sows, that too shall he reap. Well, I don't want to reap something bad. So God, here I am right now in this moment saying I messed up here and here. And Lord, if there's any other areas that I'm not aware of, because of your love, I'm not coming in a place of shame. I'm coming in a place of saying, Lord, I know you're not done with me yet. I just want to agree with the work that you're doing. And again, it's the knowledge of God's love. I got more water bottles. I know what to do with up here. They're just falling out. And I got to grab this other one. Ephesians 4. This is what that is in the scriptural context. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm just giving you the scriptural foundation of what I've been talking about. And 24, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The thing we must realize is that the individual's greatest needs will be met when they're being renewed in the knowledge of the image of God, being renewed in the knowledge of who God is. Second thing is that we're encountering God in us, that we know that we're someone other than who we used to be because of the new birth, and we're on a journey to allow the Holy Spirit to escort us and reveal to us what took place when we got born again. And what's taking place as we walk on this journey. Because seeing this truth is what affirms our heart and is what gives us lasting benefit. Said differently, when, according to Matthew 6, when we seek God and his kingdom first, then all the other things will be added unto us. Right? I mean, that's what he promised. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And here's the proof that it works. Okay? Drum roll, please. The test. Because we pursue God over time in these two areas. God, I want to know your beauty. God, I want to know who you made me be. And his beauty and the knowledge of our identity in him is eternal truth. And as we do this, we have moments of encounter moments of encouragement, moments of empowerment. And we'll know that something's changing because from within, transformation begins to emerge. On the inside, change starts to break forth in the realm of our souls. That those changes might seem slight at first, almost indiscernible, but if we stick with it, we'll experience change in us, in our emotions. We experience change in our attitudes, in our desires, in our feelings as we spend time with Him. Now, that's a big deal, okay? You know, there's all kinds of statistics out there that talks about, you know, when people get a certain age, maturity in life, they just don't change anymore. They quit learning. They just get locked into having bad attitudes, and they're just, you know, grumpy young people and become grumpy old people. But that's not the same for you and I. As we pursue God, He tenderizes us. He can take old wineskins and He can soften them with the oil of His love and presence, and they can contain new wine because that oil makes them stretchy. That was a teaching from Jesus that a lot of people miss. You can continue to expand your capacity to know the love of God if you'll position yourself to know the love of God. And time spent fellowshipping with Him, you know, time spent in His presence, literally changes our chemistry. It changes what we consider. I don't have as many examples about other people's life as I have on my own. And sometimes I hesitate to say, I used to not like anybody. Okay? Is that okay? I mean, I don't know, and if I say it wrong, but I discovered something, that the only way I didn't know how to love people, and the reality was I only looked at people based on what they could do to benefit me. What a horrible person I was. If you have something that I want, then I'm going to be nice to you. I know nobody else probably ever lived that way. If you have something that I just might want to be around you because you make me laugh. I don't necessarily like you, but you make me laugh, therefore I'll tolerate you. But something in the process over the last 40 years has caused me to say, man, I just love that person so much, I don't know what to do. What happened? Well, I didn't start out that way. You know, I wasn't born a lover of people. God made me love people as He showed me how He loved me. I'm still working on it. I haven't arrived, but like I said, it's just in my own heart. Sometimes people are like, oh, you personality, Mr. Gregarious, you've probably always liked people. No, I haven't. I didn't like people. Believe me, I know. I've been here. And I tolerated people. But when God begins to show and reveal His love for people, and you say, God, I want to love people like You love people, guess what happens? He does what you ask. And that can be in so many areas. That was a very generic, basic, real one. But as we encounter His majesty, as we encounter His beauty, as we experience this incredible affection He has for us, and we reciprocate the affection back to Him, as we ponder the stunning mystery of the eternal God who loves us and knows us by name, As we behold the glorious splendor of a man who lived perfectly and bled and died on a cross for me, for us, for the whole world, Jesus Christ, he calls us to life in these moments of pondering and meditating and considering it. And this isn't life like we've ever had before. This is a life like God has it. This is the same love that the Father has for me, God. I want them to know. This is the life that is not just I'm animated with blood and oxygen, but this is Zoe, the Zoe kind of life. Life like God has a quality of life where joy is abundant and cannot be stolen. A quality of life where peace is readily accessible and is yours for the taking in an overflow. Where love is unconditional and all-powerful. This kind of life is a kind of life that Jesus is inviting us into through the power of love. Ultimately, the goal of this whole process is that we live from these spiritual truths, from the spiritual identity of who God made us to be and who He is. And it's His, you know, it's His goal to begin with, that we would live like He made us to live, be who He really created us to be. Because that's where all the power, all the grace, all the resources needed to live like Him is found. And instead of defining our lives based on our achievements or our, you know, physical characteristics or traits or accomplishments or failures or strengths or weaknesses, any of the things that, you know, we want to point to, we're redefined through encountering Him. We're redefined as the ones who the eternal King of the universe, the beautiful God, loves. We're the ones who've been made righteous through Christ and considered and exalted as authentic, voluntary lovers of God. His truth about who we are will infuse us with joy and peace. And His truth will shift our emotions out of mostly sad to mostly glad, out of mostly mad to mostly pleased. But it's a truth that we must be rooted and grounded in. It has to be personal. You can't walk away from here today saying, God loves Scott. It won't do you any good. There's a line out of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a great place to start. I would encourage you, if you really want to do a study on the love of God, go to the IHOP website. It's free resources. There's like 15 series on the love of God, the Song of Solomon series, Mike Bickle's teaching on the Song of Solomon. And Mike Bickle is a man's man. His dad was a boxer. This guy is a, you know, he was a college football player. This isn't, and God gave him a revelation of the Song of Solomon, the love of God for him, that still to this day is one of the most profound teachings I've ever heard. But the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, is the revelation. I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. NIV says, I belong to my lover, and His desire is for me. Might seem simple, but it'll set you free. Knowing this will produce profound satisfaction. And we come to grips with this statement, God desires me. Remember a couple weeks ago we said together, I make God smile. And somebody told me, man, I was glad we said that. How about this one? God desires me. God desires me. Can you say that with me? God desires me. Not him, not her. God desires me. You know, Jesus established Peter this very way in John 13. They were having a discourse, and Peter heard these words from Jesus. You are clean. Even though he was immature, even though he was getting ready to stumble and deny him horribly, this statement Jesus knew would sustain him and restore him at a later moment. You are clean. One of the most significant parts about understanding our identity is when we allow His definition to be our foundation, because that's when we no longer identify with sin. We sin less. And when we do fail, because we will fail, we do stumble, we stumble without falling. We come to understand that God recognizes our heart was willing. He's there to catch us, put us back on track in that moment. And instead of saying, well, I'm disqualified, I'm in the penalty box, I'm in timeout, I may or may not get back in, I don't know how this is going to work, I hope God will find it in His heart to somehow restore me because I've been such a horrible Christian. Instead of all that kind of mental gymnastics, that's not God's plan at all, because that's the devil's plan. He says, and it's guaranteed, I knew you already. I know your frame. I know, remember that you are dust. That's what Psalm 103 says. He says, I know, Matthew 26, over them, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak, because I know these things about you already. and his eternal word over us. His identity is the overarching truth, not the light and momentary stumbling that doesn't define us. So no matter what else happens, in the most profound way, God says, I consider you a success. He looks at you and says, you're not trying to be successful. You're a success because I see the sincere yes in your spirit to Jesus. There's a sincere yes in your heart to love him. You've received his free love, you've received his forgiveness, and you become a follower of Jesus, and that has made you an ultimate success in the eyes of eternity. So then we can come to grips with this truth that we say over our hearts again and again and again and again. I am loved, and I'm a lover. I'm loved by God, and I'm a lover of God. It might be weak, it might be immature, it might be imperfect, the way I love him, but it's growing in perfection because the way he loves me is perfect. I am loved, and I'm a lover. How would you define yourself if someone just put you on the spot? You might say, I run a restaurant. You might say, I'm retired. You might say, I'm a mom or a dad. You might say, I'm a student. There's lots of things you can say that might describe what you do. But the revelation of how God defines us is the one that's the most powerful. Who are you? I'm loved, and I'm a lover. I'm loved by God, and I'm a lover of God. And I'm growing in the knowledge of those two things. It's an awesome journey. Stand with me, if you will. Lord, I do believe that I am loved by you. Lord, I believe I'm a lover of you, and I believe it's the highest defining line, the most significant description of who you say I am. So, Lord, today I'm just praying, I'm just believing right now for every heart and every life in this room. Lord, to come into agreement with what you say. Holy Spirit, help us even in this moment, right now, to come out of agreement with false identities, false revelations of who you are and who we are. Today, God, we want to have this driven deeper into the fabric of our understanding. I am love. And I'm a lover. Holy Spirit, Spirit of revelation, would you breathe upon that within us today? Lord, would you help us walk that out in the days ahead? Lord, would you bring this to remembrance often? Cause us to pursue it with vigor, with intentionality. Thank you, Father. I'm just going to lead you in a confession here. Did you just repeat after me? According to God, I am loved. According to God, I'm a lover. I agree with God. And I come out of agreement with any other voice. I'm a lover of God, and I'm loved by God. Holy Spirit, expand that in my understanding. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you today for what you're doing. We thank you today, Lord, that you will continue to breathe upon this for your kingdom and for your glory. Jesus' name. Amen.